Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We continue with our ongoing Sunday morning series entitled Listening to Jesus in Stereo, the life of Christ from all four Gospels. This is message number 77 in our series. I'm going to start reading in verse 38 and read to the end of the chapter. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Some commentators wonder how this little text of just five verses fits the context of the Good Samaritan text that precedes it. We looked at that last Sunday. Have you ever wondered about that? It seems so disjointed from the matter of inheriting eternal life, or is it? Do you remember what Jesus tells the lawyer about how he can inherit eternal life? And we're speaking here about the reward of eternal life, not the gift. The gift is by faith alone, of course. He tells the man that if he wants to inherit the reward of eternal life, that he should love the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. This is the essence of discipleship. And then Jesus shares with that man the story of the Good Samaritan, which is obviously about loving his neighbor. The lawyer's ideas are stretched outside his traditional box, for he had never considered his neighbor to be a complete stranger. Your neighbor is anybody that God brings across your path, is the essence of this parable. Nor had this lawyer ever considered loving his neighbor to be so extreme. You have to go to such great lengths. Amidst that context, I would suggest that Christ's conversation with the sisters, Mary and Martha, is a continued discussion of discipleship that we can all benefit from. For the lawyer, his discipleship need is to love his neighbor as himself. For Martha, her need is to love the Lord with all her heart and soul and strength and mind. Now, let me clarify, she obviously loves the Lord. Indeed, she's welcomed Jesus into her home. This woman is hospitable. And she loves Jesus very much, as does her sister. And they both want to follow Jesus in discipleship. That much is clear. I want you to think for just a moment about your love for the Lord. How much do you love him? Could you say that you love him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? That's pretty extreme. What is Martha's problem? Perhaps we're going to see in Martha ourselves. Because Martha does love the Lord, and I know you all love the Lord. We all love the Lord in some degree. That's why we're here today, to worship him. But do we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? As we're going to see, I think Martha's problem is similar to that experienced by many believers who also desire to be Christ's disciple, but something is holding them back from going all the way in discipleship. Could that be describing you? Sometimes Mary and Martha are presented as either-or contrasts. In other words, you need to be like Mary, not Martha. Well, let's think about this for just a little bit. Wiersbe said, "Mary and Martha are often contrasted as though each believer must make a choice. Be a worker like Martha or a worshiper like Mary." Certainly our personalities and gifts are different, but that does not mean that the Christian life is an either-or situation. Charles Wesley said it perfectly in one of his hymns. Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. Another commentator, N.T. Wright, said, and I quote, "We would be wrong to see Martha and Mary, as they have so often been seen, as models of the active and the contemplative styles of spirituality. Action and contemplation are, of course, both important. Without the first, you wouldn't eat. Without the second, you wouldn't worship." I think that's good. Mary, some say, really loves Jesus, while Martha is too caught up with serving to demonstrate love for Jesus. But I don't think that's correct. As I said, they both love the Lord. They both desire to serve him and follow him. But Martha has a stumbling block in her life that's holding her back from full discipleship. However, that being said, she is not presented as an either-or contrast to her sister. In other words, it's not that everything Martha does is wrong. Don't be like that. Be like Mary. No. Martha was doing some very good things in serving the Lord. But as we're going to see, there were some stumbling blocks in that. And perhaps this is close to home for all of us. Any one of us could be infected by this bug, if you will, of distraction, as we're going to see. Perhaps we could say Martha merely has a rough edge that needs to be rounded off, and Jesus is going to help her round it off. By the way, do you have any rough edges? If you say no, then we all know that one of your rough edges is that you can't see all of your rough edges. Incidentally, we're all diamonds in the rough. If you've never seen an uncut, unpolished diamond, you know they're not very beautiful. Rather, they look like a hunk of dirty glass until they're cut and polished. So seeing that spiritually speaking, we are all hunks of dirty glass that need cutting and polishing, we would do well to take heed of this account of Mary and Martha. Let's today learn how to get cleaned up by Jesus. I've titled the message, "The One Needed Thing." What one thing is needed to become a full-fledged disciple of Jesus? Well, we're going to answer that question over the course of the message this morning, but I want to start in verse 39. Notice it says that Mary sits at Jesus' feet. So that no one is confused by this terminology, let me explain it as it was understood by the Jews in Jesus' audience. First, let me say what it is not. As you know, when they would eat in Jesus' day, they would recline, typically leaning on an elbow while lounging around a table and eating. And some think that this is what's happening in our text, with Mary parked at Jesus' feet while he's eating and she's listening and so on. That's really not the idea of this phrase. Sitting at the feet of someone was a common term in Christ's day used to describe students in relationship to their teacher. Students would sit at the feet of their teacher in the sense that they would listen to his teaching, soak it all in. Remember that Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as the Apostle Paul, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, meaning that he was trained by that great philosopher and teacher. He was a student in the audience of Gamaliel. To facilitate a good teaching environment in Christ's day, teachers would typically sit on a raised couch or a chair so that they would sit higher than the students so that everybody could see them, hear them, and listen to them. Mary is one of those in this small audience of guests, listening to the teaching of Jesus. The odd thing about it is that listening to a teacher in this fashion in Christ's day was not what the women did, it's what the men did. In fact, the rabbis typically would not allow the women to be included at all. I'm sure this is perhaps one of the things that's disturbing Martha, who's in the kitchen, which she considers to be her rightful place. Why is not Mary in the kitchen with her, she wonders. She shouldn't be out there with the men. That's probably flowing through her mind. Notice that Jesus has no problem with it. He's a rabbi. He's teaching. He has no problem with it. He doesn't tell her to go away. And I think the reason is because women need to become disciples every bit as much as men. It's not exclusive to men, of course. Now, to any chauvinistic men who may be listening, you might be surprised when you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ at all the women who pass you up spiritually. In fact, some of them will likely be rulers in some capacity in the kingdom of heaven while you're relegated to the darkness outside. Well, that's a humbling thought. To Mary's credit, we learn in verse 39 that she hears the words of Jesus. In other words, she listens, as any good disciple would. And that's what all good disciples should be doing, listening to the words of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? By devouring his word. Do you spend time in the word of God, really digging in and listening to the words of Jesus in the Holy Scriptures? In verse 30, we learn of Martha. She is, we are told, distracted with much serving. In other words, in trying to get everything just right for the meal, she is excessive in her serving, getting carried away with the details, running about to and fro to the point of distraction. She's just caught up with the excess of all the details. We might say, when a sandwich would have been sufficient for Jesus, she has to put out a big spread. Everything has to be just so. But Jesus is not about a big spread. To him, spiritual food is far more important than physical food. And he came to serve, not to be served. He made that quite clear. Now, we need to make clear that serving is good. Indeed, it's commanded in the scriptures. And so, Jesus appreciates Mary's kindness and her hospitality and her service. He never tells her not to serve. But this passage helps us to understand that it's quite possible, and this is where the rubber meets the road for all of us, it's quite possible to be so focused on serving that we miss the one needed thing. And that's Martha's problem. Sometimes service replaces a heart for the Lord. In verse 41, Jesus says something else about Martha. She is worried and troubled about many things, as opposed to Mary's one thing. Unlike Mary, who has chosen the good part, the one needed thing, verse 42, Martha is distracted with many things. This reminds me of the warning in the book of James, not to become double-minded, because a double-minded man is a distracted man, or could be a woman, of course, as opposed to a single-minded person. So James even warns about double-mindedness versus single-mindedness. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, James says. Rather, James admonishes us to purify, literally make single, our double-minded, distracted hearts. So we have even warnings in the scriptures against this. The word worried lets us know that Martha has inward anxiety or agitation of soul. She's caught up with getting everything done, getting it done correctly, and getting it done on time. And because of her inward anxiousness, she is distracted from the one needed thing. And Jesus says she's worried, but he also says she's troubled. And that word means disturbed or upset. So if worried is the idea of inward anxiousness or agitation, then troubled is the idea of outward anxiousness, sort of a wear it on the sleeve attitude, that others will know you're upset. Let me put it this way. Martha has a bit of an edge. She's sharp in her comments. She's upset that Mary is not helping out, and probably wonders why Mary is out there with the men instead of being in the kitchen. Martha feels the entire weight and burden of preparation. Now, don't say anything out loud, but have you ladies ever felt that way? And it's causing her stress, particularly when she sees that Mary is not helping out. Now, actually, I need to clarify something. Because of Martha's comment in verse 40, where she says, Mary has left me to serve alone. Some commentators have pointed out that the tense of the verb there implies that Mary had helped with the preparation early on, and then at some point she left to go and listen to Jesus, leaving Martha alone in the kitchen. So she had done her part, in other words, and it was time to go listen to Jesus. Jesus implies that Mary has done sufficient serving, even if Martha doesn't think so. Why is Martha like this? The bottom line, Martha is distracted because she's focusing on many things instead of the one needed thing. She is excessive, she is carried away, she cannot find the right balance in her spiritual life. Balance is so important. Many years ago, before I became a pastor, while I was working in the corporate world, Leslie and I were members of a Baptist church in the Chicago area. And our pastor would occasionally like to promote fellowship amongst the people. And he would encourage that on Sunday nights after the service. And so he would encourage folks to have others over to their homes for some fellowship and some light food. And he would typically emphasize the importance of reaching out and meeting some newer people in the church. Maybe inviting people that you didn't even know that well, on purpose. But the one thing that always stood out to me is when he would say this. Now folks, don't get carried away with the food preparation or the house being just perfect. Keep the food simple. Even buy something at the store if you need to keep it simple. Don't make the food the focus, and certainly don't make the house the focus. Make fellowship the focus. I really like that. I think that pastor was right on. He was trying to help the congregation keep focused on the one needed thing, not the many things that could distract us. Here's the point. If the focus is on the food or the home, then it's not on the fellowship, which is the most important, the one needed thing. Now that raises an important question. Does this mean that we should sit back and do nothing? Just listen to the preaching all the time? Nobody cleans up in the kitchen? Nobody puts the food out. Nobody works in the nursery. Just everybody's going to sit and listen to the preaching all the time. Or we're going to have that attitude in our homes when we have people over for fellowship and so on. Is Jesus promoting laziness? I say that because I've known some folks who so neglected the home or neglected the food that their laziness itself became a distraction. Those who are lazy are not focused on the one needed thing either. So don't forget that. Don't be critical of people who are serving. The Bible speaks very clearly about the need to be industrious and not lazy. Think of the Proverbs 31 woman. Think of the admonitions to consider the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs chapter 6. That's an interesting section. And the command in Romans chapter 12 verse 11 that says, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Indeed, did you know that the word deacon in the scriptures, which is the word diakonos in the Greek, is used of everybody at times? Because it means servant, one who serves. We're all to be diakonos, servants in function. Now, some we elect in our church to be deacons in office, but the Bible focuses on being deacons, deaconesses, servants, if you will, in function. The point Jesus is making here is that we must not, in our serving, lose sight of the most important thing, the one needed thing. So Jesus is not saying, be lazy, sit back, do nothing, no food prep, no clean house, none of that's important. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is don't get caught up with it where that becomes the focus and Jesus doesn't. Do you see? There's balance in the Christian life. So let's be clear here that Jesus is not in any way condemning Martha's serving. Rather, he's warning her of the danger of getting distracted by excessive serving, overemphasizing the guest's comfort at the expense of the guest's company. Martha is so carried away with making Christ comfortable that she neglects to spend time with him. Her wrong focus distracts her, and possibly distracts others too, and causes tension. Look again at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. As we suggested earlier, she is so inwardly agitated that she becomes outwardly frustrated and upset. And that creates waves with other people. Could I put it this way, using some informal terminology that you're all familiar with? Martha gets snippety. She blurts out a complaint against Mary, and in so doing, actually rebukes Jesus. Wiersbe said, if serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. Incidentally, inward conflict eventually becomes outward conflict. If you see a person who is contentious or frustrated or aggravated or upset or worse yet, angry and bitter, it's merely a reflection of what's happening on the inside. I feel sorry for him. I've tried to make that my attitude as I see people that are snippety and they're short with you and they're cranky. I'm talking about Christians. And they're irritable and they're frustrated and they make comments. I have tried through the years to develop the mentality that I feel very sorry for that person. I'm going to pray for that person because they got a real struggle going on the inside. I'm not the problem. There's something else that's the problem on the inside. And didn't James essentially say that in chapter 4, verse 1? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You got these lusts within you, these desires, these passions, and they're battling on the inside. And it comes out. The battle raging inside is what provokes the outward conflict, and it's really a form of pride. Martha thinks she's right and Mary is wrong, so she becomes contentious about it. And Proverbs 13, verse 10 tells us, by pride comes nothing but strife. Well, would you say Martha's thinking is wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. And that's why Jesus lovingly rebukes her. Now, an important note here, since Martha's rebuke of Mary had been public, it was therefore appropriate for Christ's rebuke of Martha to be public, though it was done lovingly. Look again at the rebuke in verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. By the way, he doesn't blast her with a bazooka. Boom! You know, he could have said something to really demolish poor Martha, and she would have never cared to serve Jesus again. And sometimes we can say things like that to other people. It just wipes them out. It's like, I'm disillusioned by that comment. No, you don't want to be that way. Remember, it could be you the next time that needs the rebuke. So do so lovingly as Jesus does. I think he does this beautifully. And some commentators pointed out that the double use of her name here is a loving, endearing way of dealing with it. And they pointed out how in the scriptures, whenever something is repeated twice like this, it's not only for emphasis, but it's also out of love. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Now let me paraphrase and use a little bit of interpretive license here. It's as if Jesus is saying, Martha, don't you see that you're outwardly disturbed because you're inwardly anxious? Don't you see that the struggle in your soul is playing out in a struggle with other people? That's in essence what Jesus is saying. And folks, the same is true for each one of us. Whether we fight and bicker, whether we respond in irritability and frustration and annoyance, whatever it is, we're betraying our inner spirit, and it's not good. Thankfully, Jesus gives the solution to Martha's problem in verse 42. He says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And so that begs the question, what's the one needed thing? Well, it's the focus of Mary. It's called that good part, which, by the way, she has chosen. So it's a choice. Mary's focus is discipleship. Her desire is to abide in Christ. It's to live the abundant life in Jesus. She wants the Christ life, we might say, which means that Mary's soul is being saved. It's being sanctified while Martha is struggling to get victory there in the kitchen. In verse 42, regarding Mary's good part that she has chosen, Jesus says, it will not be taken away from her. Now, regarding that phrase, "it will not be taken away from her," the New American Commentary says this has been interpreted several ways. It could mean she will not be forced to stop listening. It could mean the blessings of the kingdom of God or her heavenly reward will not be lost. Or it could mean she will be remembered in history for this. Clearly, the first interpretation is true, but it's possible that more may be intended as well. In fact, I think all three, when you consider the context here of what's going on. Indeed, at the judgment seat, Mary will be rewarded for her focus. Here's why. Mary is focused on the eternal, not the temporal. And that which is eternal is enduring. Lenski, the commentator, said, "This natural, devoted, devout, complete attention to Jesus' words stands through all the ages of the church as the true mark of discipleship. To receive the doctrine of Jesus with a docile heart is better than any work, labor, sacrifice, or suffering." And isn't that essentially what Jesus was teaching the lawyer in the Good Samaritan passage? Mary, we could say, is living eternity now. She is choosing rest for her soul, single-mindedness of purpose, rather than the distracted, double-minded, agitated soul of her sister. Consequently, I believe Mary will be great in the kingdom. Martha, at least at this point in her life, is not living eternity now, at least not fully. She's caught up with the distractions of life in some degree. And that always fades in time. It's not eternal and it's lasting. Barclay said, "Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ." Constable said, "Jesus' point was not that a contemplative life is better than an active life, or that scholarship is preferable to domesticity. Giving humble attention to Jesus' words is of primary importance. This is the better way to serve him. This passage should be a warning to disciples who tend to be too active in Christian service and neglect the Word of God. It should also remind us that busyness, even with legitimate pursuits, can hinder our relationship with Christ." Ooh. In other words, focusing on temporal serving doesn't matter in eternity, but having a focus on the eternal Christ, well, that's what matters in the eternal realm. So what is the one needed thing? It's prioritizing the words of Jesus as a faithful disciple rather than getting distracted with other things. We could also say it this way. It's living eternal life now, having eternal values, living with the judgment seat in focus. It's also a deliberate choice. Verse 42, Mary has chosen this one needed thing. To focus on the spiritual and eternal rather than the physical and temporal. In a nutshell, the one needed thing is living otherworldly. That is, with a focus on the world to come, the age to come. Now, on that note, we're not finished with the message yet. We're just finished with our Luke 10 text, but the story continues. We're going to go now to John 11, where we find that Jesus continues his teaching to these women about the one needed thing. Now, you know the context in John 11. Lazarus has died. That's the brother of these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Look at verse 5. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Here we see the heart of Jesus, and we begin to see why he is so patient to teach these sisters. He loves them. He loves all of us. That's why he's so patient with us, to teach us. I believe his raising of Lazarus is in part for the purpose of discipling Mary and Martha. Martha, we know, needs to learn to choose the one needed thing, that is, greater love for Jesus and the things of the eternal realm. Mary needs to grow deeper in these truths. By the way, we never arrive. We always need to grow deeper in the truths of the Word of God. Even if you've come a good distance, which is a wonderful thing, but keep growing. Now look at John chapter 11, verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he," that's Lazarus, "had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 20, "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." Now, I want you to notice, it may be a small thing, but I think there's something in it. Who's the first one out of the house on this occasion to see Jesus?
It's Martha.
And I guess my question is, and we can't fully answer it, it's a bit speculative, but has Martha learned something about the importance of fellowshipping with Jesus? She's certainly not upset with him. She rushes out to see him. John chapter 11, verse 21 says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" Now notice Jesus has a focus on the eternal. But look at Martha's response in verse 24. She says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, could I put it this way? She has good doctrine, but she misses the point. And how many good fundamental Bible-believing Christians have good doctrine, but they miss the point? Maybe even the point of the Christian life? Yes, of course Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection, as will all believers. The point is that believers must learn to live eternal life now. Jesus goes on, verse 25. "He said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.'" Now notice this next verse. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is the one needed thing that Martha needs so desperately. She needs to learn that eternal life begins now, not when you die. "Do you believe this, Martha?" Jesus asks her. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Well, again, a good doctrinal answer, but I wonder, does she grasp the fullness of Christ's point? Does she understand? I don't know. I do know a lot of Christians miss the point. I missed the point for some years of my Christian life. What about Mary? Does she understand? Verse 32, "When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, she's more spiritually advanced than Martha. She falls down at Jesus' feet. It seems there's greater, deeper love and focus on her part, but even Mary doesn't seem to understand the depths of eternal concepts. Look at Christ's response in verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Now you need to know that the words "groaned and was troubled" mean that Jesus is deeply grieved and very much agitated in his spirit, and that prompts him to weep, we're told in verse 35. Now, why is he so grieved and agitated? Because these people whom he loves so dearly cannot fully grasp the idea that eternity begins now. There's but a thin veil between life and death, that is, between life and the afterlife. Christ is going to lift that veil by raising Lazarus, thus demonstrating the importance of focusing on eternity, even on this side of the veil. Look at verse 38. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her," as if to be instructing her and discipling her further, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Incidentally, living eternity now results in seeing the glory of God all the time. Notice how that when we live eternity now, lives are impacted for eternity also. In verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But we must ask, have Mary and Martha learned from this about the one needed thing? Chapter 11 really is the stepping stone to the climax of the story in chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Can you imagine having dinner with a newly resurrected man?
Wow.
I mean, having dinner with Jesus would be spectacular, of course. But having dinner with a resurrected man sitting next to Jesus, wow, is right. That table conversation must have been vibrant. Notice what Martha's doing. She's serving. Uh-oh, our antenna go up. Red alert, red alert, Martha's serving again. But I ask you this, is that a problem? No, it's not wrong to serve. In fact, we're commanded to be servants. And Jesus was a model servant. Serving only becomes wrong when we are distracted by excessiveness in serving, when our focus becomes temporal rather than eternal. Is there any indication here in this passage that Martha is distracted about or with much serving? No, none at all. Has Martha learned to live eternal life now by abiding in Christ? I think so. But Mary, who had been ahead of her sister spiritually in the Luke passage, she also learns and grows through the incident of the raising of Lazarus. How so? She goes from merely sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning to loving him unconditionally and at great cost. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of faith, hope, and love as being the abiding elements of the Christian life, or, if I may say, the key elements of living eternity now. But what is the greatest of these, according to the apostle? It's love. It's self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Have you seen Mary in these texts? She's grown from faith to hope to love in her walk with Christ. Now, Martha, I believe, has learned to live by faith and hope, and she's gotten victories, but she's not quite as far along as her sister, and that's okay, because we shouldn't compare ourselves with one another. We're all on different paths. And God has brought different circumstances in every life according to what he has chosen. We're all at different stages of spiritual growth. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus. The important thing is that we keep progressing on God's timetable. Mary's love prompts her to sacrifice everything for Jesus. Interestingly, somebody there doesn't like it. Judas. He's begrudging of her sacrifice so that in verse 4, he says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" How many carnal Christians act like this Judas attitude? They're certainly not loving. They're not confidently expecting Christ to be working in their lives and in the lives of others. They're not even living by faith, which is the most basic first step of the Christian life, much less hope and love. So that making such sacrifices as giving a whole year's income for an eternal cause seems so foolish to these kinds of Christians. Does Jesus think Mary's action is foolish? Not hardly. Look at his response in verse 7. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." What does this mean? Well, Jesus considers her sacrificial gift a demonstration of love in advance of his burial. And then in verse 8, Jesus shares the eternal significance of this gift. He says, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." In other words, Mary's heart of piety shines forth. She is spiritually in love with Jesus, and that is the ultimate of the one needed thing, a sacrificial heart of love for Jesus. I think in looking at these texts in Luke 10, John 11, John 12, we see that Mary and Martha learn that the one needed thing is a heart of discipleship that lives eternity now. It loves Jesus more than anything on this earth so that it lives otherworldly. It lives for Jesus in the coming age. The ultimate demonstration of that heart is that it sacrifices for Jesus and loves him supremely. So I wonder how you're doing today. Are you distracted with the many things in life that can get our attention off of Jesus? Or are you more like Mary, focused and growing in that focus? You have to wrestle with that before the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.